Who's excited to be at church today? Anybody? 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 I'm excited. I've had a great week. I'm fired up. I've actually had 2 weeks off of preaching. So I thought that I've got at least probably 2.5 hours of sermons in me right now, and you're about to get all of it. Hope you packed a lunch. I came ready. I really am fired up today. I've missed being in the pulpit these last couple weeks. The first week was like a good break, and then last week I was like, really? Again? And now I am ready, and I'm alive, and I'm fired up, and I'm ready to preach this truth. And I'm ready to talk about what is something that's so important to us, because most of our lives will be spent working, whether working at home, whether it's just working for ourselves or working for somebody else, most of our life will be spent working. And yet what is amazing about the gospel message is God allows us, through Jesus Christ, through what the inworking of the Holy Spirit, God allows us to have a point and a place in our work that glorifies God and brings good into the world. And that's an amazing thing, because like AJ talked about so brilliantly last week, he talked about really the effect that we have. Oftentimes we cast upon these misconceptions about work, and one of those, that work is cursed, so all work is bad, so there's this divide between the sacred and secular. I'm really going to dissect that today and really see what that even means as far as our work. But what he was talking about is what we all feel. We feel like when I go to work, sometimes it's a drudge, but what we're going to see today is really a place of hope, because it means that God has put you in your place of work for a reason. And he just wants you to bear fruit there. And that this is what God does in the life of a believer. He doesn't take somebody away from their work. Instead, he brings Jesus into the work. Amen? So that's what we're going to see today. And I want us to go into the Word of God, into Ecclesiastes 5. It's going to be our main passage, starting in verse 18 through 20. And just as we kind of jump into Ecclesiastes 5, I want you to know just briefly a little bit about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. There's a wisdom literature also in the New Testament, in the writing of James. But this one is different. It's not like Proverbs. It's not like, hey, just stick a proverb, you know, on your mirror and just like live out this proverb. It's just kind of like these definable truths. It's different. The writing of Ecclesiastes is so much different than that. It's almost like, and if anyone has ever gone to college and taken a philosophy class like I did, you know that they can be fun and they can also just be incredibly dreadful, because it's just talking in circles. But yet, the Word of God does not talk in circles, but just let me invite you on the journey. It's like somebody teaching you philosophy, but the only conclusion can be Jesus. That's what it's like. It's like the only conclusion, and you wait until you get to the end of Ecclesiastes, into Ecclesiastes 12, and it's fear God and keep the commandments. This is the point of all things, and even the point of our work. So while it is like a philosophy class, not for you and I to come to our own conclusions, but yet that the only rightful conclusion for all things is a life connected to God. Amen? So that's what Ecclesiastes is about, and we're going to find ourselves right smack dab in the middle of it. But let's read it together, starting in verse 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome, what's the next word? Labor. Under the sun, during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, verse 19. When God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Who in here, or maybe even observing online, who needs some gladness of heart from the Lord? Anyone? Anybody need a refilling of that? I need some more gladness in my heart because I'm a little depleted. Maybe something I've done, maybe a situation I'm in, maybe a situation I'm just trying to get out of. I think all of us can agree we all need a gladness of heart. And this is what is going to be talked about today, a gladness of heart even in the middle of our occupation. How even when our heart is right towards God in our work, we can have a gladness of heart in our work. It's incredible. It's incredible. So, What AJ said last week in a quote from Timothy Keller is just talking about this big idea of work. He says that work is anything to better humanity. That's what Timothy Keller said. And we took that. We believe it. We think it's scripturally true. So we ran with it. And you're going to hear it for the rest of this series. Work is anything to better humanity. So this is a mechanic who gets paid to work on a family's vehicle because it's that family's vehicle that's going to be the mode of transportation for that family to then earn a living or maybe to go on a trip. There's good work for that mechanic just simply working on a car. There's a point to that. There's a God-given gift in that. For somebody who works at a restaurant and you spend hour upon hour serving other people, and yet you may work at a restaurant preparing food or serving people in that way, but yet what you're doing is you're providing food and nourishment. You're providing an opportunity for families and friends to gather together. God is honored in that. For you, maybe you just cut grass and you think, yeah, I just cut grass, and it's thankful work. And maybe the only benefit you think is that feeling you get right before you leave and you look at all the lines. Do you like looking at the lines after you cut the grass? Isn't that awesome? I don't have a zero turn, or else I'd have lines going the opposite way. I don't have that. Mine start really good, and then you get to the middle of my yard, and it just gets to be, I'm tired. I'm like, let's get it done. But somebody who cuts grass and you're looking at all those straight lines, God is glorified in that. There's order there. There's structure. There's a way of bringing about beauty, even in cutting grass. It's the teacher who's teaching students sentence structure, whether it's you're at home and you're doing the homeschool thing or you're teaching somebody else's kids, and yet you're teaching them sentence structure. You don't even know that student is going to be a writer, but what you think is I'm just teaching them sentence structure. Maybe for you, it's the accountant, and you're just looking at numbers and spreadsheets and Excel files. Who's thankful for those people? Because I am not those people. Anyone? Keeping everybody in line. Thank you for the work that you do. It's like it's the accountant because there's order and there's beauty in that. There's structure, making sure that finances and systems and processes and all of those things are lined out. All of these, and so many more, all of these are ways to better humanity. So there's value in that work. There's value in that work. So we're just tearing down the idea that there's this divide between secular and sacred work. What we're going to see today is ultimately it comes down to the condition of your heart while working. Because while you may look at me and say, well, all of his work is sacred because he's the pastor. If my heart is wrong, my work could be as secular as anyone else's. And the same thing for you, if you are serving in some capacity outside of these walls in the community and you have a heart and saying, God, I want to serve you today while serving these people, God is honored in that, and that's a way to better humanity. And yet we find our struggles in this too, because sometimes we just simply think that, again, there's that divide. And I love how Dorothy Sayers in this quote, she mentions something of this divide. She says, the church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him to not be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. Oftentimes, that's the message that you would get at church. Right? Don't take drugs. Don't get drunk. Have a good marriage. And yet the messages that you hear most of the time at church don't connect with what's going on at home. So she continues, what the church should be telling him is this, the very demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Just make good tables. It doesn't have to have a stamp of Jesus on every table. You don't have to hot iron, you know, John 3:16 on the bottom of the table to make sure, hey, they're going to get the gospel. You know what? Maybe the gospel would be seen by the work that you do. In your heart as you do it. There's an example of this in somebody who was actually grew up a Mennonite. In 1903, Milton Hershey, anybody like Hershey's candy bars? Anyone? It's all right, it's confession time. And anyone just like chocolate generally? A lot of chocolate that we like is not like European chocolate. We like milk chocolate. Some of you don't. That's all right. We'll pray for you. Milk chocolate's is where it's at. Milton Hershey actually, he had this dream about putting milk in chocolate. And so he created an empire by doing it. Again, early 1900s. He was making a lot of money, but he would also use local dairy farmers. And some of you, I know, have a connection with that area, with Hershey, Pennsylvania, and the dairies around it. So what Milton Hershey would try to do is, and he would go out to the local dairies, so when his business prospered, the local dairies prospered. The problem would come a few decades later when the Depression hit. He had plenty of money, but he decided in the middle of that he wasn't going to lay off any of his workers. Workers who were dependent on how well he would sell candy bars. So instead, he changed things up. The same people who were at work to create the candy bars as there was a slowdown because of the Depression, then Milton Hershey says, I don't want these people to suffer in this way. So he sent them off on building projects. He built a hotel. He built an amusement park. And he built homes. But he used his workers to do it so they would stay employed. Like, if you look at this and you think, wow, there's something different about that. There's something honorable about that. Now, you may look at that and just say, well, that's what he should do because he's wealthy. Because wealthy people, what they're supposed to do is just take care of people who aren't as wealthy. And don't we just know that this is not statistically true in the world we live in? Some of the wealthiest people that we live in are some of the stingiest people we've ever even have known or would know anything about. But he was different. He had a life. I don't know what his faith was like throughout his whole journey. I saw some of his quotes and different things. I know that he had some connection with the Mennonite faith. His mom was a Mennonite. He claimed to be a Mennonite. But what I know is this. He saw that he saw a great responsibility with the work that he had, and he also saw a greater responsibility with the wealth that he had. And he used those things to disperse out to benefit others. That's such a display of God in your workplace. Of somebody who wasn't just there for himself, but somebody who saw fit to help other people. Wouldn't it be great if we would do this? John MacArthur, he said this. He said, the cause of Christ languishes in a world, in a wounded world, for lack of valiant, dedicated workers who it wouldn't be that way if they just had a small glimpse of what it means to work with God. I just want you to have a small glimpse of what it means to work with God. No matter if you're you can be in a toxic work environment and still honor God in that environment. And maybe the reason why it's toxic is because there's not somebody like you who has the Holy Spirit of God in you who's shining the light of Jesus in that place. I hope that you at least catch a little glimpse of what it means to work with God, because it's so meaningful and it's so hopeful. And this is what we see in Ecclesiastes, starting at verse 18 of chapter 5. The author had just talked about how riches were meaningless, and just pursuing a life of riches and wealth for riches and wealth's sake. So he comes to this conclusion. He says, then I realized that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun, given the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. So he's coming to a conclusion. He says, I realized that, yes, that as goods increase, so do the people who pursue those goods. I realize that there are so many traps that are inlaid here, but he says, but I'm coming to understand this, that it's good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor. He says, I'm starting to catch this glimpse that God has a purpose for me in my work. Verse 19, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them. Now, stop here for a moment. How does a man or woman ascertain these wealth or possessions? Somebody tell me. Work. So he's connecting these ideas of earning or work, wealth, possessions. We're going to see even how technology plays into this next week. But he says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. This is a gift of God. See, when God gives, I was drawn to that in verse 19, when God gives, because it is indeed God who gives us meaningful work. It's God who gives us this. It's God who gives us the ability to have a purpose. It's God who in Genesis 2:15, and that scripture says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. It's God who saw fit for us when God gives meaningful work, and we know that God had given meaningful work before the fall because the fall is recorded one chapter later. One chapter later, there is the fall in Genesis 3, but in Genesis 2, this is a profound verse, and maybe you've missed it. The Lord took the man and he put him in the garden. Did you know that mankind was actually created outside of the garden in the wilderness? Did you know that? Outside of the garden is where we were created. And yet God placed mankind inside the garden. Why? Well, he put him in the Garden of Eden. Let me just break this down a little bit for you. The word Eden there is the Hebrew word delight. God puts man in the Garden of Delight. So as God put man in the Garden of Delight, know that this was a place of beauty. This was a place of bounty. This was a place of blessing. This is where God wanted him or them, us, to be. In the garden. In the place of delight. Because the Garden of Eden was a place where mankind was to delight in the work and to delight in God while working. But to delight in our work. In the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Delight. In the Garden of Blessing. In the Garden of Bounty. In the Garden of Beauty. This is what God longs for us to have. This is what God created for us, so that we would delight in our work, but at the same time delight in Him while working. This is a life-changing truth if you embrace it. To think no more when you go to your 9-to-5 or your 11-to-7 or your whatever shift you have, 3-to-11 shift, whatever, wherever you find yourself in whatever line of work. That means that God has a place for you in that work, not only in your working, but also for a relationship with you while working, because this is what God wanted in the Garden of Delight. He wanted a deeper relationship with you and with me in the Garden of Delight. The garden was not a place to be idle. The world we live in now is not a place to be idle. We should not celebrate idleness or laziness for any reason. We just simply shouldn't celebrate those things. There may be times where we need to help somebody in that situation. But we also have to understand this, and I'm going to shed some light on that with some scriptures that speak into the idea of idleness or laziness. In Ecclesiastes 10:18, it says, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag, and in his hands, if his hands are idle, the house leaks. It just so happens that I know some good roofers who can help in this way. But what is the author of Proverbs saying? He says, if you're lazy, if you're idle, you will know it and others around you will know it. That eventually this will come to pass. And when it does, you will be found out. And we see some very firm messages in the Old Testament on this idea of idleness. And some of this has to do with idleness of sharing the faith. And some of this has to do with idleness in our work. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says this, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. I'm doing that right now. It's a gift I'm giving to you. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. I don't know about you, but some of the things on that list are easier for me than others. Is that the same with you? Or am I the only one? Warn those who are idle. Why? Because that's not a life that's going to be glorifying to God and good into the world. That's not going to be a profitable life. That's not going to be a life that is of delight like God intends. Also, this isn't on the screen, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13 says this, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies." Has that ever happened in your community? Some people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. He continues, same letter. He says, "Keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we may not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to have such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." And it ends with something you've probably quoted. "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, finish it, he will not eat." You see, God assigned mankind, I'm not just talking about the gender of male or man, mankind, work to do. He has assigned you work to do. And what AJ brought out last week is the work that God has given you to do in this moment is your vocation, which is your calling. That a calling is not some special thing that only happens with a few people ever. That you should see the place that you're working in and the work that you're doing as your God-given appointed calling and vocation at that time. Don't run away from it. I added that part. Don't run away from it. The more you become unsettled, the more you want to run away from it, the more you could be running away from God and what God has on offer for you in that place. We are a nation of climbers. Never content with the place that we're in. We're always looking to hodgepodge, always looking to position ourselves to look better, to have more power, to have more prestige, to have more money. The author of Ecclesiastes is saying, you know what? You can actually be content in the work that you're in. You don't have to be a climber. You don't have to use the corporate ladder. If you use the corporate ladder, serve Jesus while you're pursuing good work. Don't pursue the ladder at the expense of other people and at the expense of your faith. Genesis 2, 15. There was this, the wording it says, "The Lord took the man and he put him in the garden to work it." That word, to work, in the Hebrew is rendered, it's the word avad, and it means to serve. So God put man in the garden of delight to serve God and the work. To work it. To serve it. To serve in creation. To avad. This again is a completely different way of seeing our lives. And if our hearts are being made pure because the gospel message, because Christ has set us free from our sin, we have no shame and no guilt, no condemnation, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because of that, we don't need to pursue a status at work to make ourselves feel better, because we are complete in Him. And the Word of God says that when we delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. And if we delight in the Lord, He's going to give us the desires of our heart in our workplace too. I'll summarize it by saying this: whatever work man was given to do, it is out of service to God. To avad in the garden of delight. Stop resisting the work that you're in. Stop resisting the work that you're in. Meet God in the work that you're in. Bring Jesus into the work that you're in. I have no problem with ambition. I have no problem with somebody going back to get a different, to get a degree, to get a better job. There's nothing wrong with that. But if the reason why you're continually progressing in trying to do a little bit more and do a little bit more is because you're actually avoiding your relationship with God or your relationship with other people, or you're trying to pacify an inner, deeper need within yourself, there's a problem. I have no problem with ambition. You're going to see that as we progress further into this message. Whatever work man was given to do, it's out of service to God. Verse 19, again, it says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions. What's being assumed here is the lordship of Jesus over our work and our wealth and our possessions. That we are not the Lord over our things, we are simply the manager or the stewards of our things. And again, next week, we're going to see that technology is actually a fruit of our work. So that too operates under the lordship of Jesus. You see, a secular worldview of work leads a person to serve self, pursue individual happiness at all cost, and have an identity wrapped up around that work. When we have a secular worldview, that's what it does. It leads a person to serve self, to meet our own needs, whatever we want in this moment, whatever I need in this season, instead of contributing to the needs of somebody else or delighting in God in the work or delighting in the work that God has given us. Instead, it's going to be about selfishness. It's about me. It's about that ladder. It's about me climbing. It's about me stepping on you if I need to get where I want to be, because it's about me and this pursuit of individual happiness at all costs. Timothy Keller again, he says, work exists now in the world sustained by God but disordered by sin. Sin or iniquity that rests in all of us, this is the reason why we get derailed in our workplace. This is the reason why we get confused as far as we look at our work and say, oh, the work is just the effect of the fall. No, no, no. It's the toilsome labor effect in our work. That is actually the response of the fall, because God's plan all along was for us to, he was creating us outside of the garden, but yet he put us in the garden of delight to do what? To avad, to serve God and to serve the work while there in the garden. Sin ultimately leads to a disintegration of every other aspect of our life, our vocation and our work, our physical bodies, our spiritual bodies, socially, how things are just tearing apart right now in the world. Sin's the ultimate blame, and it's people participating with their nature instead of living by the truth of the gospel for those of us who are saved. You see, work is idolatry when it becomes about selfish gain. And anything that we idolize, anything that we place, that we put in the place of God, will crush us. Anything, whether it's a person, whether it's sex, whether it's a false identity, whether it's a family structure, whether it's entrepreneurship, whether it's your business, whether it's your work, whether it's your 401k, whether it's your pension plan, whether it's your retirement plan, whatever you place or put in the place of God will crush you. It will crush you. You will find that was not strong enough for you. So our work is idolatry when it becomes about selfish gain. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11 says this: I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herds and flocks, more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took no delight, my heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, like chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. He's like, I ran hard after all these things. And I had the best that the world could offer. And the conclusion that he came to was it was meaningless. It was like a vapor. It was like chasing the wind. Verse 18. I hated all the things that I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Now he's coming to the understanding. All the things that he toiled for and all the possessions, all the material wealth that he had, he's coming to terms with the reality of one day all that I have is going to be somebody else's stuff. All the possessions and all the wealth that I have is going to be somebody else's junk. Let's be honest. It's going to be somebody else's junk. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone else who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and is a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. He's looking at his life and he's saying, I've had all these things. I've pursued all the wrong things. And he's come to terms with it's meaningless. Church, let us come to this understanding that a life that we pursue outside of a life connected with God is meaningless. It's fleeting. It's a vapor. It's a chasing after the wind. For us to climb in the workplace just for the sake of climbing because we're unsettled is meaningless. For us to strive to ascertain a status in the community, it too is meaningless. But yet God's heart all along was for us to delight in God, in the garden of delight, and to serve the work. Because this brings meaning into our work. This brings a connection with God into our work. Secular work becomes spiritual when it is done to please God. And religious work becomes secular when it is done to please and impress people. This was the switch I mentioned a minute ago. Secular work, quote unquote, becomes spiritual when it is done to please God. Outside these walls, when you decide, I'm going to please God in my workplace, no matter whatever your profession is, as long as it's legal, as long as it's ethical, and as long as it doesn't cross boundaries, the boundary of which God would call sin, then that's not honoring because it's not glorifying to God and it's not good for the world. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says this, whatever you're doing, work at it with enthusiasm. With enthusiasm, as to the Lord and not for people, because you know that you will receive your inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. so we can work with enthusiasm. Verse 19 of our original passage said this: "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and he enables him to enjoy them and to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart." It's to enjoy work, wealth, and whatever technology, but not to idolize them. Because as what he would say just a few verses before in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, he says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Very positive message today. Can you tell that? Meaningless, chasing the wind. Verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? Question mark. Verse 12, "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." And Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, "Yes, it's good to have the things that money can buy, provided you don't lose the things that money can't buy." Nothing wrong with enjoying the things that money can buy, to enjoy it and to honor God in it. So I want to end this sermon with two questions. And it's questions for you to bring to the Lord in your workplace, the next time you go to work, perhaps even later today, reflecting upon this message. Maybe you could go back to the sermon notes and kind of see some of the things that were mentioned. You'll also see some things that weren't mentioned today. But the two questions, I believe, are questions that are going to position us well going forward to make sure that we are faithful as God wants us to be faithful, that we're faithful and that we're doing our part to bring about our garden of delight in our workplace, that our hearts are right where we can delight in the work as we delight with God while working. First question is this: what is my current attitude towards my work? What is my current attitude towards my work? Do you just resist going to work? You hate it? Maybe there's that person you just can't agree. You're like, oh. Maybe you feel like you're in a dead-end job, and maybe what you just don't see is instead when you go to work, you just kind of go in there with a selfish ambition. You're looking at how you could benefit instead of saying, the second question, how does my work contribute to the world? How does my work contribute to the world? You know, if we're doing something like you're a police officer, or a firefighter, or doing something like that, the areas that we think that require that level of sacrifice, we think, well, that's the only people who really contribute to the world. Let me tell you, the person who's pumping gas, they're contributing to the world. Because they're allowing other people to work. They're allowing other people to have transportation. They're allowing other people to then go out and fuel their vehicle to go be with their family and friends. Maybe they're allowing this person, this family, to go out and serve in some way. So it's never just about pumping gas. And your job is never just about what you're doing in that moment. Find God, meet him there, and you too can have a heart of delight in your work. Let's pray together. Father, we just so love you. We love that your heart for us is good. What you want for us is delight. And you also know, because you're all-knowing, you know that for many of us, we just see our work, our vocation, as toilsome labor. So Lord, reposition our minds, renew our minds, reposition our hearts to be able to see what your heart for us is in our work. Help us by the power of your Spirit to resist the temptation to be a climber, to simply avoid you, others. Because ultimately the climber is what we've talked about today, is just somebody who's there for themselves. So Jesus, you are the perfect example of faithfulness. Your whole life through, to your death, your resurrection, your instruction you gave after the resurrection until your glorious ascension, and you're still faithful today. God, help us to be faithful as you're faithful. Amen. Amen. Well, church, I want to end today in celebration. We celebrate steps around here, and I want to celebrate the step of Mark and Harriet. You guys can come up if you would please. Mark and Harriet, over the last month or so, probably the last month and a half, you can come up here into the light. See, you have to be on the rug, so you're also on TV. So that's the way it is. If you're over there, there you go. That's who Mark is, by the way, if you don't know Mark. But we want to celebrate their steps. They've been a part of DBC for a while and jumping in. Mark came in just as soon as he came into the church. He said some things to me that were so refreshing, and he has matched his words, and he's serving in whatever way he can and trying to put his fingertips on everything that he can. Harriet's heart is, she's a woman of prayer, and she's a woman of the Word. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in them being here and how you're going to contribute to the church and that they are covenant members. Can we celebrate the step that they've taken to be covenant members of the church? So they are great people. Thank you very much for coming up. And now you can step out of the light. So, but we do celebrate steps. And you're more than likely going to hear more about how you can maybe take that next step as far as covenant membership for you, some things that we're doing behind the scenes that maybe will help you to be able to take that step. So stay tuned for that. But again, we celebrate steps around here. So if you've made a step today, maybe today you've committed your life to Jesus, please come and tell me. I would love to know that. I would love to celebrate that with you. Maybe for you in this moment, you're sensing, you know what, I need to take the step of baptism. Although we're not baptizing today, we can baptize soon. And so I just want you to know, we want to celebrate that if that's a step you need to take. But if there's something else you've taken, maybe a step that you're taking, maybe it was initiated last week during AJ's message, you said, you know what, I want to take this step. I'm committing to bring Jesus to work now. I'm committing to this. This is what I'm doing. We would love to celebrate that with you. We would love to celebrate what God's doing in your life. And maybe for you, it's maybe just stepping up to serve. Maybe you just need to step up and serve in the church. And you're like, I haven't been serving. And maybe you need to come forward and come talk to me or come talk to AJ and just say, you know what, I need to serve. We want to celebrate that step with you, because every step that we take in Jesus' name is a step of growth, one that needs celebrated because it brings more glory to God. So let's celebrate together. I love you, church. Have a great rest of your week.